Recently, God was looking down on earth, and he was greatly grieved and very, very disappointed because he saw a world full of people who were misbehaving, and they were just running wild. And so God decided to send an angel down to investigate. And when that angel came back to heaven, the angel said, God, it's gotten bad on earth. 90% of the people are misbehaving. 90% of the people are running wild. And only 10% of the people are faithfully living for you. And so God thought for a moment, and he thought, I've got to do something to encourage the 10% who are being faithful to keep on keeping on. So God, in this world of technology, decided to send an email to those who were being faithful to him. And Aaron, Greg, do you know what that email said? You mean to tell me you didn't get one? We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and the Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon preached by the greatest preacher ever. And Jesus was in a class by himself because Jesus was not merely man, Jesus was God. And Jesus, here in the fifth chapter of Matthew, gives a series of illustrations whereby he explains the intention of the law. Now, Jesus did not come to destroy the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law. Amen? And so Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, decides to correct all of the perversions of men, all of the incorrect things that were being taught in the temples and the synagogues by the religious leaders concerning the law. And all throughout the chapter here in the fifth chapter of Matthew, you see over and over again these words. Jesus saying, you have heard it said, but I say to you. So here the original lawgiver, Jesus Christ, is showing us the correct interpretations of the law. Now, many of us say that we believe in God's word, but we have lost the connection between what God says and how we behave. Amen? The Pharisees had information, but they had not experienced transformation. And I fear that many in our churches today, many in the world today, are in the same boat. We have lots of information, but we have not experienced transformation. And so Jesus, seeking to deal with all of these perversions, all of this legalism that was going on in his day, sat down and he applied the law in a very practical way to our lives. Now, I want you to understand that the Sermon on the Mount began with something called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are characteristics of those who are truly followers of Christ. There's no way that you and I can live according to the Beatitudes apart from the indwelling Spirit of God, right? We can resolve, we can set a goal, we can get up and decide that we're going to try to live according to the Beatitudes, but we're going to fall flat on our face before breakfast, right? Because you cannot live the way that Christ wants us to live, the way that God intends for us to live, without the Holy Spirit. And so as we read these verses, we become aware that none of us live up to the practical standard of Christian living. But as we obey the Lord and seek to follow Him daily, the Lord can help us become what He created us to be. Can I get a witness? In verses 21 and following, Jesus talks about killing. Now, these legalistic Pharisees and these religious leaders had driven the point home over and over and over that the law says thou shalt not murder. And they thought, we're not guilty of that. We've never killed anybody. But Jesus goes beyond the outward act to the inward attitude, and Jesus teaches that anger in the heart is murder in the making. And he says, you can murder someone without ever picking up a knife or a gun. You can murder someone with your attitude, your actions, and your words. And then Jesus goes on to talk about adultery. The legalist religious leader said, but your word says thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus goes beneath the surface of that commandment down into the intentions of the heart. And Jesus says, if you give in to eye candy and you look at somebody with lust in your heart, it's the same as committing adultery. He said, so you think you're so wonderful, you Pharisees, you legalist, because you think you have never committed the act, but you've sinned in your heart. And then Jesus in verses 31 and 32 talks about divorcing. The law says if a man finds no favor in his wife, he can write her a certificate of divorce and put her away. But Jesus says you shall not divorce your spouse except for sexual immorality. So Jesus is in the process of cleaning up all the perversions of the law. And then he goes on and he talks about swearing. He talks about swearing. Jesus said here in verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, not by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be a yes and your no be a no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, this commandment has nothing to do with swearing in the sense of foul language, vulgar talk, although that is a major problem in America today. You cannot watch a television program or a movie without hearing a ton of profanity. A man got home from the golf course and he told his wife he would no longer be playing golf with Jerry. She asked why. He said, would you want to play with a swearing, rude cheat? And his wife said, no, of course not. He said, well, Jerry doesn't want to play with him either. Some people, when they open their mouth, they sound like the flooding of a sewer. Now, I want you to understand that some people, when they get saved, that's the only vocabulary they know. And it takes them a while to get a new vocabulary. I heard about a mechanic who got saved, and he had a terrible foul mouth, and he was having a problem with cursing even after he got saved, so he made an appointment, went to see his pastor, and his pastor said, listen, here's what you need to do. Every time you hit your thumb, every time you get mad at somebody, every time you feel like saying a curse word, instead of using a curse word, sing a hymn. And the pastor saw this guy a few days later. He said, how you doing? He said, preacher, I'm doing great. I've already sung 10 hymns and 3 praise courses this morning. God will replace that old vulgar language and give you a new vocabulary. He'll replace those vulgar profanities with thank you, Jesus, hallelujah, praise you, Lord. A child of God should not curse and use vulgar language, but that is not what Jesus is talking about here primarily. Jesus is talking about the person who swears something as they make a promise in the name of God. You see, in those days, the people would swear by God's name, or they would swear by Jerusalem, or they would swear by the temple or something else. But Jesus is saying, your word as a believer ought to be utterly dependable without you saying, it's the truth, I swear, or I'm telling you the truth in Jesus' name. Or in God's name, I am being honest with you. Jesus said that should never happen. Let your yes be a yes and your no be a no. You see, when you have to tack on a in Jesus' name or I promise you in God's name, you have ultimately raised suspicion about your truthfulness. And if you are a child of God, you ought to be truthful, and people ought to be able to believe you without you swearing or using God's name. And then Jesus talks about retaliating. Jesus begins by citing the oldest law in the world. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is called the Lex Talionis, and it is often described as the law of tit for tat. In the Old Testament days, the law said that if somebody did something to you, you had perfect right to retaliate. And Jesus says here, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now, the Old Testament law said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. In those days, it was tit for tat. You kill my dog, I'm killing your cat. You knock my tooth out, I'm going to knock every one of your teeth out. And the principle here is retaliation. Two guys were walking on the beach, and they found a brass lamp. And the first guy picked up the lamp, and he rubbed it. And poof, a genie popped out. And before this guy could say anything, the genie turned him into a crab. The other guy was mortified. He asked the genie, why did you do that? And the genie said, because he just rubbed me the wrong way. The Old Testament law said you could retaliate if somebody rubbed you the wrong way. If somebody mistreated you, you could mistreat them. If somebody struck you, you could strike them. But Jesus said, I'm telling you, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, you are to turn the other cheek. Now, is that instruction to be taken literally? Yes. Because you know when the Sanhedrin mocked and slapped and abused Jesus, he did not retaliate. And if we have the audacity to call ourselves Christian, which basically means little Christ, we're to be the same way. Simon Peter, when Jesus was in the garden and they came to arrest him, Simon Peter drew out his sword and he cut off the high priest's servant's ear. If we were honest, we are more like Simon Peter than we are Jesus most of the time. But you know what Jesus is saying here? He said, you don't have to retaliate. You don't have to fight your own battles because I will fight your battles for you. Now, I want you to understand what I'm saying. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. A Christian ought not be a pushover. But there are some times where you just have to strike back. But for the most part, we are to follow what Romans chapter 12 says. Do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, what Jesus is saying there is if somebody attacks you, you let God deal with them. If somebody talks about you, you talk to God about them. If somebody mistreats you, you just turn them over to God. And then he says in verse 40, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. Now let me explain what's happening there. In those days, the Roman law said that a Jew, an Israelite, if a Roman soldier commanded a Jew to carry his backpack, he'd have to by law, or he would be imprisoned. He'd have to carry that backpack for a mile. No further, but a mile. And so Jesus is saying here that the Jewish people, you know, they were to by law, carry that backpack. Now, you can imagine the Jews, because they were deeply oppressed by the Romans and they were under the thumb of the Roman authority, they were seething with animosity because of what Rome was doing to them. And a Roman soldier comes along and says, "Here, carry my backpack." By law, you had to. But Jesus is introducing a new principle here. He's suggesting a different approach. He says, if one of these soldiers commands you to carry their backpack a mile, you take it too. Now, I want you to get the picture here, okay? Here's a man. He's a Christian. He's born again. God has changed his heart. He's living for Jesus. And a godless, vulgar, profane Roman soldier comes along and he orders him to carry his backpack. And this Christian says, "Sure, where do you want it to go?" And this Roman soldier says, "See that stake out there? I want you to take it out there. That's a mile." And so the Christian guy picks up the backpack and he starts walking toward that stake. And he's singing, "Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before." And he gets out there to that mile marker one, and he just keeps on walking. He goes on past it. And the Roman soldier yells at him and says, "Now, wait a minute. That's as far as the law says you have to take my backpack." And the Christian says, "Oh, I know, but I'm going to take it another mile for you." "Do what?" "Oh, yeah, I've got a few more songs that I want to sing about my Savior. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and let me tell you about my Jesus." Now, folks, don't you understand the opportunity this opens up to tell others about Jesus? Going the extra mile? You see, Jesus is setting an entirely different standard of righteousness for believers. Anybody can do what the law says, which says to take that backpack only a mile, but the Christian says, "I'm going to go further." Anybody can give up their tunic, but the Christian says, "I'm going to give you my coat too." Christianity is not just about keeping laws and being legalistic and checking boxes and crossing T's and dotting I's. It's about living out God's commandments in everyday life. And then Jesus says in verse 42, "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Now, I do not believe that Jesus is teaching here indiscriminate giving. I do believe that Jesus is saying that whoever comes to you wanting something, if the Holy Spirit leads you, you ought to give it to them. Because God blesses us with certain things, and we are in turn to bless others with those things. Whatever we have, we ought to be willing to share with other people under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, right? Doesn't mean you got to give to everybody that comes along. But let me say, we are never more like Jesus than when we give. And then finally, Jesus talks about loving. And this really is the key here. No passage in the New Testament contains a more concentrated expression of the Christian life, the Christian code of conduct, as this passage right here. I want you to listen carefully and closely what it says here. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" Now, the Bible never said that. That was the perversion of men, right? That's just an old wives' tale, right? This is just a perversion of men. But Jesus says here, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now, I'll be the first to admit that's hard to do. When somebody's mean to you, you just automatically want to be mean to them. When somebody talks about you, you just want to talk about them. When somebody refuses to speak to you or shake your hand, you just want to just turn the other way and avoid that person, right? But notice what he says. He said, "You do this so that you can be the sons of the Father in heaven. For he's the one that makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He said, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Now, could I paraphrase that for you? If you just love your family and close friends, what difference is that from a lost person? Even a lost person loves their own family, usually, and loves their closest friends or somebody that's doing for them, right? That's no standard of living, just to love your own. And look at what it says in verse 47. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Jesus is saying, if you truly know me as your Savior, if I am your Savior and your Lord, you ought to live on a higher standard than the rest of the people. Now, let me point out that this commandment is only possible for a Christian. Only the grace of Jesus Christ can enable us to behave in this kind of way, to show this kind of benevolence to others. We can set all kinds of New Year's resolutions, and we can set all kinds of goals, and we can come up with all these ideas of, oh, I'm going to be so loving today, I'm going to be so forgiving today, I'm going to turn the other cheek today, and before we're even clocked in at work, we have already messed up. Because you cannot do this without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus closes in verse 48 by saying this. He says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus knows that there's not one single one of us who can be perfect. You see, what Jesus does is he sets the standard way up here high where it belongs, so that when you and I look at our attitudes and our lifestyles and our mouths and our attitudes and the way that we live, we realize how desperately we need Jesus every day in our lives. You see, friend, there's a difference between our standing and our state. The moment we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we, and as far as our standing is concerned, we are perfect in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God sees us through His Son, the Lord Jesus. And if you're a born-again child of God, you are perfect in Christ. But you see, our state and our actual life are a little bit different. Our actual lifestyle is not up to par to the standards of our standing. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, one of the greatest missionaries, one of the greatest church planters who ever lived, he said, I have not attained, neither am I already perfect, but I'm pressing toward the mark. That's the goal, right? Am I what I should be? No. Am I what I can be? No. Do I sin? Yes. But I'm pressing toward the mark. The only thing that makes us Christ-like is this love that never ceases to show care and concern for others, no matter what they do to us. You see, we enter Christian perfection when we learn to forgive as Jesus forgives and when we learn to love as Jesus loves. And that is righteousness according to Jesus' standard. Would you pray with me? God, speaking for Tim right now, but also as a representative of these people that I pastor, we don't love, we hate. God, we don't forgive, we retaliate. God, we don't tell the truth, we lie. God, our heart and minds are not pure, we lust. we are not what we ought to be or can be or should be. So today, would you forgive us and cleanse us and empower us and help us grow each day in the grace and the knowledge of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you're a God of second chances. And thank you for this opportunity to do business with you. Amen. Would you stand?